I'll invite you to take your Bible and find the Hebrew hymnal. That's the Psalms, Psalm 145, if you'll find that this evening. And appreciate those up in the sound booth. We've been trying to figure out this PowerPoint thing. And I've used a PC, and the guys around here talked me into getting a Mac. Yeah, well, I'm trying to give it back, quite honestly. But I haven't figured all the ins and outs to it. I knew how to adjust the frame size and all of our new PowerPoints and such, so we're glad for what's available here, but a little over my head, and so we'll see how it turns out and what's up there and getting the screen size correct. Psalm 145 is our text tonight. It is a psalm of praise written by David, and it's kind of the capstone to his psalms of praise here. Begin our reading in verse number 1. He says, I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise thy works to another, and shall declare thy mighty acts. And I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works. And men shall speak of the might of thy terrible acts, and I will declare thy greatness. They shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness, and they shall sing of thy righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. Here we are on the week prior to Thanksgiving, and we have much that we could praise the Lord for. But tonight I thought I'd give us three reasons, the psalmist, out of this text, that are easily to distinguish and see. Many reasons we could praise the Lord, but just three tonight that we'd like to look at out of this psalm, reasons to praise the Lord. So let's ask His blessing on His Word, and then we'll get right into our message tonight. Father, thank You for Your greatness and Your goodness and how gracious You are to each one of us. Thank You for the opportunity to worship You freely in this country of ours. Thank You for the Thanksgiving season, and we think towards a day in which we pause and reflect on all that You have done for us in Your bounty, not just physically, but primarily spiritually, what You've done for us. And Lord, as the psalmist said, every day we ought to praise You. We ought to extol You as our God and our King and praise Your name forever and ever, for You are great, and we praise You even tonight for who You are and what You've done. Now would You use Your Word in our heart and our life to cause us to rejoice once again in You and leave here excited and glad for Your work in each one of us and being willing to share that with others even during this Thanksgiving season. We'll praise You for it in Christ's name. Amen. People love to be praised. Everybody enjoys receiving a compliment or a commendation or somebody congratulating you on something, and usually we praise people for one of two reasons, either because of who they are or because of what they have done. If we had someone who held political office in our state or our city here tonight, we might want to fellowship with them and shake their hand and get to know them a little bit because of who they are and the office that they hold. If we had someone who was world-renowned for their giftedness as a musician or because of the talent that God had given them as an athlete and the way they performed on a professional level, we'd be interested in getting an autograph because of what they do. And yet, as we often praise others, there's really one alone that's worthy of all of our honor and glory and praise, and that is God alone. Here in the Psalm 145, we see three reasons why we should praise the Lord. Now, we could make quite a list, but three just tonight to hit the highlights of that I trust will send us away rejoicing once again in God's work in our life. First of all, I notice we ought to praise God, the psalmist says, because God is great. Notice verse 3, he uses that word several times. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable. This word great means large, superior, powerful, or awesome. You know, sometimes we use that word awesome to describe an activity we were involved in or something we got to experience, and yet God is the one that is truly awesome. Psalm 48:1 says, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of His holiness. Psalm 96 and verse 4, for the Lord is great. He's greatly to be praised. He's to be feared above all gods. Psalm 104:1, bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, Thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty. He goes on in verse 4 to say that one generation shall praise Thy mighty works to another and declare Thy mighty acts. He says, I'll speak of the glorious honor of Thy majesty and of Thy wondrous works. Men shall speak of the might of Thy terrible acts, and I will declare Thy greatness. Verse 4, he says that one generation ought to declare God's greatness to the next generation. You know, it's always enjoyable to get around family, even over the holidays, and hear some that are more seasoned and have seen God work year by year to testify to God's goodness and His continued faithfulness in their life. And what an opportunity we have here week by week to interact with those that have been saved for many, many years and can testify to God's continual faithfulness, His greatness on our behalf. And yet often we like to compare ourselves with one another. The Bible says we're unwise when we do that, and yet it's just kind of human nature to want to compare. But you know, when we compare ourselves to God, there really is no comparison. Pastor was teasing last week about those that suffer from an inferiority complex. And yet, when we compare ourselves to God, we really are inferior. While we're made in the image of God, there's not much in the way of comparison with the greatness of our God. I think one of the best places to see the greatness of God is Isaiah's words in Isaiah chapter 40. You're welcome to turn there. Some of the scripture will be up on the screen. But he says in Isaiah chapter 40, he illustrates the fact that God is greater in size. We would say that God is omnipresent. He is everywhere, all at the same time. It points to His greatness. He says in verse 12, who hath measured the waters, speaking of God, in the hollow of His hand, and meted out the heaven with a span? He uses some measuring terms here to help us understand the greatness of God, specifically in His size when we would compare ourselves to Him. He says He's measured. It's the idea of those measuring cups that you've got in the kitchen that are going to get put to good use over the next few days, right? We use those to understand recipes. This word He says is measured is the idea of a measuring cup, but it says He measures the waters in the hollow of His hand. When He refers to waters, He's speaking of all of the water that's upon the face of the earth. Now we're going to test your science memory here a little bit. You recall that the earth is two-thirds water. Scientists believe that there are places in the ocean that go to 6 and 7 miles deep. And the Bible says that God holds all of that in the hollow of His hand. That's if you were to cup your hand, how much water do you think you could hold there? See, not a whole lot. Maybe a teaspoon, tablespoon at best. God goes to the rivers, like the White River, and drains it and puts it in the hollow of His hand. He goes to the mighty Mississippi and the Missouri and the Colorado and holds all that water in the hollow of His hand. He goes to the Great Lakes. Aren't you glad you don't live up next to those right now? And He can drain all of those and place them in the hollow of His hand. He goes to the oceans and the seas, and God can put all of that into His hand. It's pointing to the greatness of God. But then He says that He's meted out the heaven with a span, another measuring term, meted. We use yards. We use miles to help us comprehend things. It's a measuring term, but it says He does that with a span. You say, what's that? If you were to spread your thumb and your pinky as far apart as you can, for it was a measuring tool in Bible times, usually 8 to 9 inches in length. They would use that to measure out things when they were doing construction projects. But the Bible says that God uses the span of His hand to mete out the heaven. That word heaven has the idea of the universe. So the question tonight is, how big is the universe? And the answer is, we don't know, right? It seems to go on forever. But let's get an idea of how great God is and how insignificant and small we are. This is what Isaiah and even the psalmist is trying to get us to understand. Let's start with where we live. I don't mean Indianapolis. I don't mean Indiana. I don't mean the states. I don't mean even the North American continent. I'm talking about we live on planet Earth. That's where I'm from. I can't speak for you, but this is where we dwell. You realize that the Earth is approximately 25,000 miles in circumference. A lot of people packed on this planet, yet still plenty of room out there. They say in diameter, it's about 8,000 miles if you were to go straight through the earth. And yet our earth is just one little speck in a huge universe that God has created. Now we know that the earth orbits around the sun. Now some people think it orbits around themselves. In fact, there was a study done not too long ago that 25% of Americans didn't realize that the sun stood still and the earth orbited around it. That's not good that they didn't understand that yet, but 1 in 4 didn't recognize that truth. And yet our sun is believed to be about 100 times bigger than our earth. 8,000 miles in diameter is the earth. The sun is some 865,000 miles in diameter. So approximately 100 times bigger than the planet that we inhabit. And God has placed that sun, about 93 million miles away. We're glad for that, because if it was any closer, we'd fry any further away, and it'd really get cold. And so God knew what He was doing when He placed it there, and we enjoy in Indiana the different seasons of the year. And yet our sun is a star. It's actually one of the smaller stars, and the next closest star, scientists tell us, is 4.5 light years away. You say, explain that to me. Well, a light year is if you were to travel at the speed of light. You remember what that is? 186,000 miles per second, right? You thought you drove fast to get to church, right? 186,000 miles per second. If you travel that for a whole year, you would have gone one light year. If you do that for 4.5 light years, you'll finally get to the next closest star, approximately 26 trillion miles away. That's a 26 with 12 zeros behind it. Your mind doesn't even comprehend all of that, and yet God measured all of those out with the span of His hand to show us the greatness of God. Our solar system that the earth is the sun is the center of is just one little cul-de-sac in a great big neighborhood we call the Milky Way Galaxy. Here's a photo that's been taken to kind of help us see where the sun is. Actually, it got cropped there, it looks like. You can see on this screen, but not that one. There's an arrow pointing to where the sun is supposed to be, and you can't even distinguish it on there because of the Milky Way. That's not just a candy bar, okay? That's the galaxy in which we inhabit and our solar system is in. And yet, it seems like the universe goes on infinitely out from there. Scientists have put a telescope out into orbit called the Hubble, and some of the photos that come back from that help us to see the vastness of the universe and of God's creation that He measured out with the span of His hand. Here's one that's called the Helix Nebula. You say, how do you know that? It's written for me on my screen up here, so that's how I know. And scientists tell us, I don't think that's pulling up on your screen, that at 650 light years away, the speed of light for 650 years, you'd come to this. What you're looking at, compressed onto a photo on a screen, they estimate is 30 trillion miles across. You know how God measured all that? With His hand. You go out a little further, you get out there about 6,500 light years, and you'll run into the Eagle Nebula, it's called. Some of these things are just fascinating to look at and discover. 57 trillion light years away. Sorry, some of that's not showing up on your screen, but you get an idea of some of the things that are out there. This one's called the Whirlpool Galaxy, and just beautiful things that God has created and measures out with the span of His hand. They estimate that's 90,000 light years across, 31 million light years away from where you're seated here tonight is what God has placed out there, measuring all of that with the span of His hand. These look like different kind of jewels and gems. They're actually each one different galaxies. Like we live in the Milky Way Galaxy, these are different ones that God has created. And in each one of those, there are hundreds of millions and potentially billions of stars. Numbers we don't have to calculate, and yet the Bible tells us God has named each one of those to show us the greatness of God. You know, Solomon was getting ready to build the temple for God, that God would come and dwell among His people. And he says in 2 Chronicles 2 and verse 6, who's able to build Him a house, seeing that the heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain Him? You say, why is the universe so vast and so big? The answer is, because God is so big. The psalmist would tell us that He spreads it out like a tent to dwell in. You don't want to dwell in a tent for very long. It cannot even contain Him. God is greater in size, but Isaiah tells us He's greater in strength. He explains that he's comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and he's weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. In other words, what we use backhoes and all kinds of hydraulic instruments in order to move earth, God has weighed all of that out. You ever had a chance to go to some mountain ranges? I grew up in the Smoky Mountains, beautiful ones. You go out west and you can see the Rocky Mountain range. We've had a chance to be up in the Colorado Rockies. It's kind of like our Rocky Mountains on steroids, you know. I mean, just beautiful. The Himalayas, the Tetons. We look at those things and they're just enormous. The Bible says that God weighs those like we take produce and set it on the scale at the grocery store. To show us God's omnipotence, He's greater in size, He's greater in strength. Isaiah would go on to explain that all of the nations, verse 15, are like a drop in a bucket. They're nothing compared to God. Over 7 billion humans inhabit this planet we call Earth. And yet if everyone turned in rebellion against God with all of our military might, God says, you're nothing, you're like grasshoppers. Insignificant in the sight of the greatness of God. He's greater in size, He's greater in strength, He's greater in smarts. He tells us in verse 13, who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or who being His counselor has taught Him? Aren't we thankful that God doesn't have to take counsel with anyone? No one's ever taught God anything. He's never had to ask for some advice. He is omniscient. He knows all things perfectly and well. Now, we learn from people teaching us. We learn by experience. Many years ago, as a boy, I remember we were in a church. It was wintertime, and the pastor got up on Sunday to announce that one of the assistants was running a little bit behind schedule trying to get to the service, had gone out on a cold winter morning to find all of his car was frozen over with ice and frost, and so he didn't have time to turn the defrost and wait. You know, a scraper wasn't there, didn't have de-icer, kind of one of these southern states that was more of a rarity, and so he ran to the house in a hurry and filled up a bucket full of hot water and threw it at his front windshield. He didn't have a windshield when all that was said and done. He had to learn that kind of by experience, I suppose, but we learn things sometimes gradually and slowly, and yet God knows everything perfectly and well. No one has ever been God's counselor. God has never taken advice with anyone. He's greater in smarts. Isaiah says in chapter 55 and verse 9, God says, as the heavens are higher than the earth, and we know that goes on for quite a ways. God says, so are my thoughts higher than your thoughts and my ways than your ways. Oh, we have good reason to praise the Lord. We ought to praise Him for His greatness. But the psalmist gives us a second reason back in Psalm 145. Not only should we praise God for His greatness, but we can praise God for His goodness. We ought to praise Him that God is great. We ought to praise because God is good. He says in verse 7 of Psalm 145, they shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness, and they shall sing of thy righteousness. The word good here means pleasant or delightful. Now we rejoice in the fact that God is great, that He is omnipresent, that He is omniscient, that He is omnipotent. And yet we have even more cause to rejoice in the fact that God is good. He has our best in mind, not evil intent towards us. He's one who is pleasant and delightful, and one that we can taste and see, as the psalmist would say, that the Lord is good. He says, come and experience the goodness of God. Psalm 100 tells us, the Lord is good. When Jesus was here on earth, He had one that approached Him and called Him good master. Remember how He responded? There's only one that is good, and that is God. God is good all the time. And God only does good. We can rejoice in the fact that God is great and that God is good. James would say in James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. You know, tonight, we could count our blessings as was played before the service, and we could name them one by one, and we could go on and on and on. I made a short list of some of the ways that God has shown goodness to me, and tonight I would encourage you on your way home and with your family and through this Thanksgiving season to pause and reflect not only on the greatness of God, but the goodness of God in your life. You know, I'm thankful that God has been good to give us freedom. We live in the United States of America, where we celebrate Thanksgiving because of some of the early days of what took place here, but we understand that our freedom is not free. Thank God for our veterans and many of you that are even here tonight that have given time and service to our country, and we're so grateful for that. We're thankful that on a midweek service we could come without fear of persecution and worship God freely. My sister, who will be up here, our family, my family's coming in for Thanksgiving and looking forward to that. She'll be here for several years. She did some short-term missions in China. That's one way to get rid of your sister, right? Send her to China. But she lived over there, was teaching in a medical school, didn't have the freedoms religiously, those people don't, that we do here. There are many underground churches, depending on kind of where you're at. Now, the Americans were allowed to get together and worship, but the Chinese are not allowed to have the freedoms that we enjoy, the religious opportunities of sharing the gospel and singing praises together in an auditorium like this one tonight. We ought to be thankful for our freedom. We have much to praise God for. We could thank Him for our families. Thankful for mine, the godly heritage on both my side of the family, my wife's side of the family, the way that God orchestrated and putting us together and the family that God has given us and the opportunities that we have to serve the Lord together. And you get together for the holidays and it's wonderful to be with family. My dad, when we would go visit my father's parents, my grandparents, as kids, he would ask him, "You like it when we come?" And my grandfather had a good sense of humor. He would always say, "Well, it's always good to see you come, and it's good to see you go, too, you know." So maybe you've got some relatives coming in over the holidays, and it's always great to get together with them, and good to have your space as well. But we're thankful for family. Oh, we ought to rejoice in God's goodness in faith, that He offers the gift of salvation, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know, of all things that we ought to rejoice in is God's goodness and His grace in providing salvation. And you can think of that time, as Ed testified, of that birthday, that second birth of being born into the family of God. I'm thankful for our faith and for the church family that we have. You know, it's wonderful, even as when we were on the road and traveling, you go into a church full of people that you didn't know, but you had an immediate bond because of the oneness you had in the Lord Jesus Christ and the family of God that we belong to. We ought to be thankful for freedom and family, for our faith. We ought to be thankful for friendships. You know, somebody said a friend is one who multiplies your joys and divides your sorrows. They're the ones that are willing to rejoice when you rejoice and weep with those that weep. And I trust you have that kind of friend and that you are that kind of friend to someone. There's a friend that sticketh closer to a brother. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you find yourself this holiday season feeling without friends, oh, remember the one that died on the cross in your place and rejoice once again in His goodness in your life. Here's one I put down. I'm glad for God's goodness to give us food. And all God's children said, amen. Yeah, we get together at Thanksgiving, man, and it's buffet time. I mean, there's a feast that is out there. And sometimes we don't recognize the goodness of God to us and the way He supplies our physical needs. You know, did you realize that half the world goes to bed every night hungry? You and I don't think about that. And we might complain we didn't like what somebody fixed for dinner, but the grocery stores will be stocked and be glad to sell you anything you want for Thanksgiving. Most of our homes are overrunning with all types of food. And we ought to rejoice in God's goodness in the provision He has for us. When you sit down to that Thanksgiving meal and you've got the turkey and the ham and the stuffing and the mashed potatoes and the pumpkin pie, boy, certainly we ought to be thankful for all that God has given us in the way of His daily benefits, including food. I'm thankful that God has been good to give us fun. You realize that some people have the idea that God doesn't want us to enjoy life, that He just wants us to kind of muddle through life and finally get to glory where we can rejoice, and yet it's Jesus who said that it's Satan who's a thief that's come to steal and to kill and to destroy, but Jesus said, "I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly." You know, a Christian, God wants us to enjoy the good things of life, and we have every opportunity to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice and look on the positive things of life and rejoice in God's goodness to us and even the activities that we can enjoy together as fellow believers. We ought to rejoice and praise God for His greatness, for His goodness. And one final tonight out of the psalm, and that is the fact that God is gracious. We can praise Him for His goodness, we can praise Him for His greatness, and we can rejoice in the fact that God is great. Verse 8, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. This word gracious means to show undeserved or unmerited favor. Throughout Scripture, it speaks of the fact that our God is one who is gracious. Psalm 86 and verse 15. Thou, O God, are full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, plenteous in mercy and truth. Psalm 103 says, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. Psalm 116, gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. You know, mercy is God sparing us from what we deserve. Grace is God bestowing upon us that which we don't deserve. When we pause and think of how great God is and how good He's been to us, we ought to have the same response the psalmist did in Psalm 8. When he says, when I consider the heavens, the works of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And yet it's the grace of God that offers us a relationship with the one who's omniscient and omnipresent and omnipotent, because it's God's grace that provides us with salvation. Ephesians 2:8, you know it, for by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Thank God that He desires a relationship with us, and even though as sinners our sin separates us from God, He's been gracious to provide salvation by the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's His grace that offers us that which we do not deserve. If you've had a chance to be in ABF, we've been studying through Galatians. It's justification by faith alone, through grace alone, in Christ alone, and we ought to rejoice in that truth. Titus 2 and verse 11 says, it's the grace of God that bringeth salvation. It's appeared unto all men. Paul speaks in the book of Corinthians about God has given us grace upon grace. He's graced us in redeeming us from the slave market of sin, but He's gone beyond that and He's graced us even further. And that is adopting us and bringing us into His family, that we become be from slaves to becoming sons and children of God. We ought to rejoice in God's greatness and His goodness and His graciousness. It provides salvation, but it also, God's grace promotes our sanctification. The same grace of God that Paul says in Titus 2:11 that brings salvation, he goes on to say in verse 12, it teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Peter tells us, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Oh, we have many reasons to praise the Lord. We can praise Him for His greatness. We can praise Him for His goodness. And we can praise Him for the fact that He is gracious. He offers us that which we don't deserve and yet which we can humbly receive by faith. And that relationship that He wants to continue to grow as we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So as we head into this Thanksgiving season, oh, certainly we can rejoice and be thankful for His supply of our physical needs. But even more importantly, we ought to praise Him for His greatness and His goodness and His graciousness that has met our spiritual needs, that we can go from being slaves to son, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Many reasons to praise the Lord. Father, we are thankful for the opportunity just to pause and reflect on Your greatness. Your greatness is seen in Your creation, the universe that's a finger pointing to the Creator. Thank You for how great You are and yet how good You are to each one of us. You provide us with lotus, with daily benefits. Every good gift comes from You, who are good at all times. Thank You for Your graciousness toward us, for offering us the gift of salvation and that we've received that. And if there's one here, Lord, tonight that not certain that they're on their way to heaven, may they understand the grace of God and salvation. May they turn from sin and from any self-effort, and may they trust Jesus Christ and Him alone for salvation. And then, Lord, may we rely upon Your grace for our daily growth. May we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. May we leave here rejoicing and thankful for who You are and what You've done on our behalf. In Jesus' name, amen.